So the page you should turn to is, it says spiritual warfare weapons at the top. And that's what we're going to talk about, is the weapons of spiritual warfare. Everybody there? Now basically, this is just going to, we're going to be reading a lot of scripture, but I want to talk about them in terms of the different weapons that we have. All right. Okay, so three passages here that talk about the warfare that we have and the weapons that are used in the both defensive weapons, offensive weapons that we have in the battle. God has given us different things we can use at different times in order to fight the battle that is at hand. And I'll share along the way different ways that I've used these weapons. The overall passage that is kind of provided a basis for all this is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, which is the armor of God. So, Hondi, would you read that passage, please, there?
Sure. Finally, be strong in the Lord, that in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
Okay, now there's a list of things in there that Paul talks about that are what I would consider to be weapons in the spiritual battle that are we are to appropriate, that we are to make use of in the battle. And we will talk about kind of the meaning of some of those things as we talk about the weapons in other terms. So just keep those things in mind, like the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, also things like making supplication for all the saints, things like that. So we'll talk about those as we go through each one of the weapons. There's another verse in Revelation 12, 10 through 11, that talks about how some people who were martyred for their faith, how they fought against the enemy and the weapon that they used. If someone like Matthew would read that, that would be great.
The Revelation.
Read the Revelation 12, 10 through 11.
And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For he loved not their lives even unto death.
So notice here that Satan is called the accuser of the brothers. He one of the things that Satan will do to believers is accuse you. You're not good enough. You're a sinner. You won't be acceptable before God. He accuses them. And look how they overcome that. It says they conquered him, or they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So it's the blood of the Lamb that actually purchases our righteousness. And the Bible talks about the breastplate of righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ. I believe that's what that's referring to, is that it's our identity in Christ and the righteousness that we have as the righteousness of Christ that is a weapon against that accusation. And then the word of our testimony, that is the testimony that God has worked in our lives and has applied this righteousness to our lives by faith. So those are some weapons, examples of weapons, and we're going to get in more detail in a minute, that we have in the spiritual battle. Then I want you to see one more verse that talks about the battle and what the devil does. And we're also going to look here at kind of the essence of the battle, so that we'll know what weapons to use. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Shinran. Okay. So notice here, the adversary prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, someone to destroy. And it says, resist him, firm in your faith. So faith is a big issue in spiritual battle. In fact, I believe that the main thing that Satan attacks in us is our faith in God, our trust and our confidence in Jesus. That's kind of the fundamental thing, whether he's attacking our identity, whether he's whatever he's accusing us. He's challenging our faith in Jesus and who he is and what he's done. So he says, resist him firm in your faith. So that's a crucial thing in the battle, is faith. Notice here, now look at the nature of the battle in these passages. Roman numeral 1. Is that there's several things that Satan does. There's deception. He lies and deceives us about what's true and what's not. He aims for us to have unbelief, so he's wanting us to give God a vote of no confidence, to say, I don't trust you, God. He accuses us, notice that he accused in Revelation 12, he attacks our identity, attacks what God says about us, and then he also uses intimidation. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, so he does try to intimidate us as well, and put fear in our hearts, and fear is a faith issue. It's a trust in God issue. So that's like the core of the battle of what Satan does, and the weapons that God gives us. He gives us weapons to counter those strategies. So we'll go through here some of the weapons here. The weapons, Roman numeral 2, fall under broadly two categories here. I would say is the Word of God and the power of the Spirit, and those are so the Word and the Spirit are, broadly speaking, the two categories I believe that God gives us weapons under those categories, and each one of those, broadly speaking, can fit those. So we want to stand on the Word, and we want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that in more detail here. So And some of those, you see that in the Ephesians passage, the sword of the Spirit, prayer in the Spirit, the readiness of the gospel, those are all related to Word and Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, so the Word and the Spirit are together on this field, okay? So the Word of God and the Spirit go together. So the first weapon that we have is, or the first thing we want to be about is that we want to have confidence in the character of God. And that has to do with the belt of truth, the shield of faith. You can actually connect all of the different things to the confidence in the character of God. But the thing that Satan tries to undermine is our faith in Jesus. That's, I believe, the number one thing that he's after. He's after our faith. He wants us to have unbelief. And unbelief comes in many different packages. It comes in the form of anxiety, fear, bitterness, lust. Unbelief has many different faces. And so, but the core issue in all unbelief is, who do I trust? And so we want to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to build up our faith in the truth of God, in who God is and what he has done. So there's two verses here that I think really speak to that. There's lots of verses that speak to that. The whole Bible does, but these are two good ones. And one in particular, when I'm dealing with fear, that I'll quote it out loud and try to attack fear through this verse. First verse, Romans 8:32. Leanne, would you read that one, please?
He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up. Graciously give us all things.
Yeah, so notice the logic of this verse. God has given us Jesus in the cross. He's given He did not spare his own son. He gave us Jesus on the cross. The greatest gift he can possibly give has already been given. So if you wonder if he's going to work for you in the future, if you wonder if he has good things planned for you, you can look to the cross and say, look what God did. So that can then give you confidence that he will graciously give you all things in the future. That he is continually working for you and is working for your best interest in the future. And so the cross and the word of the cross is a great weapon against not trusting in the character of God, because we can say, no, Satan, look back at what God did for me. God did that for me. How much more will he continue to do good for me? I put my trust in him. I put my hope in him. So that's a good verse if you're doubting who God is, if you're wondering if he cares for you. How much more will he graciously give us all things if he has already given us the greatest gift of his son of dying for our sins? Then there's another verse here that I think is a great verse to memorize and to have at your disposal. When fear is when you're feeling fear coming upon you, this is a great one. God used this in a very strategic moment in my life. And so Isaiah 41:10, Joe, would you read that, please?
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Yeah. Do not fear, but notice the reason. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Don't be troubled. Don't be disturbed. Don't fret with lots of anxiety. For I am your God. And then he says what he will do. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When I feel anxiety or fear coming on, sometimes I will, this is one that God used at a very strategic moment when I was in college. It was a memory verse at the time, and the timing of it was great. And I, from that point on, found it very easy to memorize because it just had such relevance. And so I encourage you to memorize this. So when fear comes, quote this out loud. And I've quoted out loud, and then you see, oftentimes, especially if there's like, enemy, if there's spirits of fear that are attacking, quote this out loud. They hear it. They back off. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It does two things. I believe quoting out loud is important because, not for God's sake, not even necessarily for my sake, because I can remember it in my mind, but for speaking it to the spirit world, because they are listening. And when they hear the word of God, when they hear truth and song and authority spoken out, then they must respond to that. They are not, the devil and his demons do not know everything. They're not like God. They don't have all knowledge. They are limited in their knowledge. They're limited in what they know. They can't necessarily read our minds all the time. They might be able to in certain situations, but they don't know everything that's going on. So when we speak stuff out, I believe it does have power because the spirit world is listening, paying attention to, especially to human beings and the followers of Jesus, because that's who he's attacking. And so to say it out loud in this battle against Satan can be a very important thing to do. So it's good to, and it's good to not have to look it up in scripture. It's good to have it at your lips so that you can speak it. So that's an example of using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to build up faith in the fight so that you can stand against the evil one. And fight against fear, fight against doubt about God's character in Romans 8:32. So there's other verses to learn and memorize. Those are good examples of using the word of God to fight for faith in the spiritual battle. Turn the page. Letter B. And this is related to the Word of God, because this is what the Word of God says about who Christians are. It is our identity in Christ. And I think this especially has to do with the breastplate of righteousness. Our identity, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we saw Friday night, is that we are the righteousness of God. That in Christ faith in Christ, God credits the righteousness of Christ to us, and his righteousness becomes our righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that is credited to our account. And so we depend totally on his righteousness in our faith, and that becomes our identity. Our identity, Galatians talks about when we put on Christ. So I believe when we're putting on the breastplate of righteousness and all these other things, the helmet of salvation, all of that has to do with Jesus. And so our identity is wrapped up in Jesus. Our justification becomes because of Jesus. Our salvation is in Jesus. Our authority is in Jesus. And so it's our identity in Christ. It's the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. And so there's some statements that Scripture has, and I've just got a few of them here, about our identity in Christ. And it talks about our identity in several different ways. And so we'll just go over a few of them here, and then I'm going to add one that I've read recently that just kind of hit me in the head. So, Maggie, could you read the first one, 2 Corinthians 5:21?
God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Okay, so notice that in him we become the righteousness of God. That we are no longer in our identity slaves to sin, sinners. We are now in God's sight the righteousness of God. And that's our identity. Yes, we still struggle with sin, and yes, there's still sin that we fight, but God has changed us in our identity to being now we've become the righteousness of God. And so that can be a great thing to fight when to use to fight against accusations you're a no good sinner, God can't accept you. No, that's not what God says. God says in Christ we are the righteousness of God. Another verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Kevin.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old one has gone, the new has come.
Yeah, so notice that in Christ we are a new creation. That's what Mike was talking about yesterday in baptism. That it's a dying to the old and raising to the new, and the new is who our identity is. And so that's good it's a good verse to remember when you're feeling old, when you're feeling tired, when you're feeling, you know, when you're feeling like the world's coming upon you, and like condemnation and just weariness. So no, the old is gone, the new is come. In Christ, I am new. I'm a new creation. Next verse. Rebecca, Ephesians 5:8.
For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Yeah, so we are light in the Lord. We were darkness. Now you are light. Light has to do, I believe, with righteousness, goodness. In the Lord, we are light. We are no longer darkness. We have been changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And sometimes the enemy tries to tell us otherwise. And especially if we're struggling with particular sins. And condemnation comes from that. Well, no, we are light in the Lord. So then it also challenges us to walk out our identity as light in the Lord. And that is a part of the fight. To remind ourselves who we are, so that we will walk according to who we are. Romans 8:37 is another good one to remember, Clarissa.
Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
We are more than conquerors. So there is, when you're feeling defeated, when the Satan is defeated, making you feel like there's no victory, no, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Ephesians 2:13.19. Mike, would you read that one?
But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
So is this good to remember when the enemy is attacking you with feelings of despair and alienation, loneliness, that to remind you that you're no longer aliens and strangers, but we are fellow citizens. We are a part of God's family, God's kingdom. Now, there's one that's not listed here I also want to read. This is the one that kind of hit me in the head. So if someone could get their Bible. Elizabeth, you got your Bible?
No.
Huh? No. Okay. Honey, could you get Galatians 4, I believe it's 7. Galatians 4, 7.
So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
Yeah. Now here it says we are sons. And sons in this context doesn't have to do with gender. I believe it has to do with the fact that in the ancient world, it was the sons who received the inheritance. Which means that we are all sons, men and women, in that we all receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God, that we are heirs. Heirs means that we will receive an inheritance. Jesus said that the poor in spirit would inherit the whole earth. So I believe it has something to do with that as sons, we receive the fullness of the kingdom under God's fatherhood and kingship. We inherit the kingdom, which expresses itself through authority now, but I believe in the future it will express itself through total authority when the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible says that we will rule, we will judge angels, that our identity is as a son of God, that we, the son, as, and we are the inheritance, we receive the inheritance of all that God has for us. So that's something to really think about. It's interesting that this is something I noticed too. That's in the singular. That's not plural. There's some other things that are plural around that. But he says that singularly. So that is for the church as a whole, yes, but that is an individual thing too. Individually, we are son. And each of us is a son. Each of us is to inherit. And that's in other words, God puts significance on each individual as a son. So good to remember this. I'm just cruising through some of this. There's more to talk about. We're going to go into this more in the future in more detail, but our identity in Christ is crucial to understanding the battle and crucial to get into our hearts who we are in Christ so that we can stand. The next thing is related to that, and that is our position and authority in Christ. And I believe this also has to do with the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Because of who we are, we have authority. And we can exercise that authority in the spiritual battle. And we've already been over these verses. I think we did these last week. I'm just gonna go over these briefly. Mike's gonna go into authority much more in the future. But I believe authority is rooted in Genesis 1:26, where God says we were created in God's image after his likeness, and we have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, livestock, and over all the earth. So we have, by virtue of being created in the image of God, authority over the earth. We know that was lost in the fall, but in our conversion in Ephesians 2:6-7, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So we have authority by virtue of being raised up. We are seated with him. And when Jesus sent out the 72, he said, They came back, sent out the 72 to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom. They come back and they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. So because of our new identity, we have authority in the spiritual battle. And in that authority, we can address evil spirits in that authority and command them to leave. And that is a part of spiritual warfare, is exercising that authority. And that also, I've been in situations where I feel like the enemy's attacking, there's confusion, there's distress, there's dismay, and I will just state, in the name of Jesus, I command all the spirits who are harassing me, who are giving me trouble, I command you to leave me alone in Jesus' name. And usually I start walking on and just continue what I'm doing, and I look back after a little while and go, oh wow, there's no more. I'm not feeling the same trouble that I was feeling before. I also think it's good to connect with God in that and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit and protect me from the evil one too. I think it's a both and. We ask for help and then we exercise our authority. And we ask for empowerment and then we exercise authority. So we do have authority in the spiritual realm. And this is something that I was not taught in my early days of discipleship. I was not taught it. I didn't even really, when I first went to seminary, I didn't believe it. I did not think that it was true. I even got into a debate with a guy who said that this was true, and I was like, no, I don't think that this is true anymore. I think that if we want to get rid of demons, we just pray. And he's like, yeah, but look at what the Bible says. And so then you go through the Bible and you see that whenever there was a confrontation between a human and the demonic, when Jesus did it, he always addressed the demonic and told them to leave. When Paul did it, he took the authority in Jesus' name and told them to leave. So there never is an example where they simply pray for the demon to leave. There always is an exercise of authority, and I believe that that authority is not limited to the days of the New Testament. I believe that that was intended for all of God's children based on some of the verses that we've looked at. So it's important. I think it's very helpful to practice, get in a practice of doing that when you sense the Spirit leading you to do that. So, okay, turn the page. This is a weapon that I think is important, and that is singing worship songs. When we sing worship songs on Sunday morning, we are praising and we're worshiping God, and that's the main focus. We want to focus on God and worship Him. But the Bible also seems to indicate that it also has a warfare function. That when we sing worship songs, that also is something that will drive the enemy away. And so we're also declaring war on the enemy when we're singing praises to God. Because that's something the enemy doesn't like to hear. The enemy does not like that God's worship. The enemy wants anyone but God to receive worship. And so there's a couple verses here that speak to that, I think. I remember when sometimes God just starts sending you messages. There was a period of time when I read stuff in the Bible, then I heard a message on the radio, and then I read a sermon by Piper, and they're all about this issue, about the fact that worship is warfare. And one of the passages that speaks to that is 2 Chronicles 20. It's a long passage. We won't go to it. But it's basically the story of King Jehoshaphat, who learns that there is a war being waged against Israel. The Moabites are getting ready to attack Israel. And Jehoshaphat basically fasts and prays, and he says, oh Lord, what do we do? We don't know what to do, but we look to you. And the Lord sends then a message to Jehoshaphat and says, basically, the battle belongs to the Lord. Do not fret. The battle belongs to the Lord. So then Jehoshaphat, what he does is he, instead of sending the army to confront the enemy, he sends the choir. And they sing worship to God. And then it says, and God set ambushes against the enemy and caused them to go into disorder, and they didn't even have to fight. So you see that there was singing that was used in physical warfare. I believe that's because that behind physical warfare, there is spiritual warfare. And I think it can apply in spiritual warfare too. There's also a passage here in Isaiah that talks about singing and praising, and then look and see what God does after the singing and praising. I'll go ahead and read this one. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Peter inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. So notice that there is singing, lifting up your voice. There is shouting. There is giving glory to the Lord, declaring praises. And then the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes, against his enemies. So notice the singing and then God's response. That seems like the response is in response to the singing. This is Isaiah 42:10-13. So I will tell you that there was a season of time in my life when I was feeling some particular spiritual attack going on, and God wouldn't let me sleep until I would get up and sing worship songs. And fortunately, there was no one around to hear my singing other than Jesus and the enemies. And then I could go to sleep. And I found, too, that sometimes when I'm feeling spiritual attack, stand up and sing a worship song. And peace does come. There is spiritual power in worship in the spiritual warfare. So another verse here, Acts 16:25, tells a story. It doesn't talk about spiritual warfare, but it does seem to indicate that the singing had an effect in the physical realm, and I think it would seem to hint that there is something going on in the spiritual realm as well. Matthew, could you read Acts 16:25?
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken.
Yeah, so there's definitely a connection between their singing and the earthquake. And I think that quite possibly could be an indicator that there was something spiritual going on. You can't be dogmatic there, but it sure does seem like there is an effect of the singing going on. Certainly physically, and I think it could probably spiritually, if we could peel back and see into the spiritual realm. Certainly singing worship songs has great effect in the spiritual realm. Then there's also letter E, another weapon, praying for one another. Making supplications for the saints. And this is all about praying in the Spirit from Ephesians 6 passage. Our prayer for one another is also weaponry in the spiritual battle. We are stronger together than apart. We unite together through prayer. And that's a fundamental way in which we strengthen each other and we call upon God together. And so the making supplication for the saints that Paul says is right in the context of spiritual warfare, and I believe it's one of the weapons of spiritual warfare, that we pray for one another, and we pray and make many requests to God in spiritual warfare, or in our needs, and that is a weapon in spiritual warfare. So prayer is huge in spiritual warfare. Letter F. I believe there's also safety and protection in spiritual warfare when we are connected to a church under the authority of elders. The purpose of eldership and pastoral leadership, I believe, is primarily a spiritual protection. The role of the pastor is to look out for people's souls. And so to not be separate from the church is to get out from under protection. And I believe that can put you at risk. And so I believe that there is spiritual safety in church. You'll see here that leaders have the role of protection here in Hebrews 13:17. Rebecca, would you read that one?
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who would have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage.
So staying connected to a church and being, you know, underneath the authority of leadership, the purpose of leadership is to keep watch over your souls. And so there is a kind of protection that takes place inside the church. We're going to talk more about church at the retreat, I believe. At least that's the definitive plan at this point. We haven't decided that, but we've talked about the church and the benefits of being in the church and connected to a local church. So at some point we will deal with that. And then the last two here are getting a good night's sleep is also a battle in spiritual warfare. It is in vain you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. So I do believe that getting rest is a weapon against spiritual warfare, because fear makes cowards of us all, or fatigue makes cowards of us all, tiredness. And so I do believe that when I'm tired, there's just more openness to negative junk coming into my brain. And so I do believe that we are created with a need to rest for a reason, and we need to rest. And that does help in the spiritual battle. And then also work, caring for the garden. That was what God gave Adam and Eve to do, is to take care of the garden. That was work. We are designed to work. And I will tell you that just from personal experience, that times when I've been out of work and are usually spiritually most difficult times, and going to work helped tremendously in lifting things like depression and anxiety and things like that. So work is a good thing. Doing what your hands find to do. It's something that God intends for us. I believe we're going to be working in heaven. We've got work to do in heaven, and it's going to be a joy. I don't know what it's going to be, but I think there's going to be work in heaven. And I want to add one more here that's related to praying for one another, I think, and that is in the book of Acts, the weapon of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, is a weapon in the spiritual battle. Go to Acts chapter 4, 29 through 31. And this will be the last thing we look at. Acts chapter 4, 29 through 31. Maggie, have I had you read yet? I haven't had you read yet. Acts chapter 4, 29 through 31. I want you to read in a minute. I'm just going to set the background. These are a group of believers. There's been persecution. They're gathering together to pray. This is what they pray for in face of the persecution. So read 29 to 31.
Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Okay, so notice they pray for boldness, and they pray for signs and wonders. They pray for miracles, healings, for spirits to be, that's also believing, killing spirits being cast out. And then it says that the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. So we see that the Holy Spirit filling them was the means by which they were able to be bold in their witness and not have fear. So the Holy Spirit was the means of them being strengthened to speak the word of God boldly. Not only that, go to Acts 5, 12 through 16, and we'll see another answer. I believe this is also answer to that prayer and the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Leanne, could you read that one, please? Acts chapter 5, 12 through 16.
Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they them so they might even carry out the sick into the streets and lay them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on something. For people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
Yeah, so notice here, not only was there the boldness there at the beginning, but then there, here they are again, doing the signs and wonders that they asked for, and that there were people healed and spirits cast out. And I believe that the reason, I believe in the flow of the story, the reason that happened was because of the prayer that they prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is a weapon in spiritual warfare. They were able to cast out spirits, and they were able to be bold and fearless in the proclamation of the gospel because they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why I believe that, for me, the number one prayer that I want to pray for myself and for others is, oh, Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And I believe that becomes a weapon in our warfare. So that's an overview of weapons for warfare. We're going to look at identity and authority in the near future. But that's just gives you a sampling of that God has given us weapons to use to fight in this warfare. And we can totally rely on him and the use of those weapons and expect that we will have be able to stand and have victory in our battles. Why don't we pray? Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and fill us with your word and fill us with your power and your presence and your love, and just enable us to stand and to resist the evil one and to walk in victory, joy, and gladness. And so that others might see you amongst us, and they might be drawn to you, and they might call on you, and we might see a harvest like they saw in Acts. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen.